One of the big family films of this past summer was the movie Finding Dory. Some of you might have seen that, but it was, you know, highly anticipated. It was anticipated because it was a sequel to another movie, to the movie in 2003 called Finding Nemo. And now the main story of Finding Nemo was focused on a young fish named Nemo and his dad named Merlin. Marlin. And in the beginning of the movie, Nemo is excited about finally being old enough to be able to go to school. But his dad doesn't want to let him go. His dad doesn't want to let him go out of sight because he's worried that something would happen to him. And he has reason to worry. You know, they live in a dangerous ocean. In fact, in the movie, Marlin's wife had been killed by a barracuda. And so he figures if he can keep his son holed up in the home where he's in control, he can protect Nemo from many dangers. But the idea of letting him going to school means that Nemo gets out of control and suddenly he begins to worry. Now let me show you a little clip from the beginning of the movie and I think you'll get the idea.
First day of school! Wake up! Wake up! Come on! First day of school!
I don't want to go to school! 5 more minutes!
Not you, Dad! Me!
Okay.
Get up! Huh? Get up! Time for school!
Alright, I'm up.
Boy,
it's time
boy,
for school.
Oh boy! Whoa!
Nemo! Nemo, don't move! Don't move! You'll never get out of there yourself. I'll do it. All right, where's the break? You feel a break? Sometimes you can't tell because fluid is rushing into the area. Now, any rushing fluids? Are you woozy? How many stripes do I have?
I'm fine.
Answer the stripe question.
3.
No! See, something's wrong with you. I have 1, 2, 3. That's all I have? Oh, you're okay. How's the lucky fin?
Lucky.
Let's see. Are you sure you want to go to school this year? Because there's no problem if you don't. You can wait 5 or 6 years.
Come on, Dad. It's time for school.
Forgot to brush.
Oh.
Do you want this anemone to sting you?
Yes.
Brush.
Okay, I'm done.
Up, you missed a spot.
Where?
There. Right there. And here, and here. We're excited. First day of school, here we go. We're ready to learn to get some knowledge. Now, what's the one thing we have to remember about the ocean?
It's not safe.
That's my boy. So, first, we check to see that the coast is clear. We go out and back in. And then we go out and back in. And then one more time, out and back in. And sometimes, if you want to do it 4 times...
Dad.
All right, come on, boy.
Now, we laugh at that, and you see, obviously, it's fiction. But we laugh, and people related to it because, although it's fiction and it's fish, we can relate as a parent. And any of us that have had children understand the whole challenge that we have of the concern and worry about sending our children out into a dangerous world. Now, when we think about that, the root of Marlin's worry, the root of our worry, is a question of control. You know, what we realize is that there's dangers out in the world out there, and we want to keep them safe. And to keep them safe, we feel like we have to maintain control. And if we could just keep them in our house, and if we could keep them in a safe environment, and if we can watch them at all times, then we think it's going to be okay. But when they get out of our control, when we can't see them, when we're not in control of everything, well, suddenly we worry about all the bad things that might happen. Now, this kind of builds on an idea that we started to talk about last week, which is when we talk about the whole issue of worry, we've got to realize that worry is rooted in our need to try to control things. It's not just about our children, it's about everything. You know, all the important things of life, when we think about all the things that are meaningful to us, we feel like we have to control these things. And if we're in total control, you know, we think then we can avoid the dangers, then we can make sure the right things happen. But the problem is that there are a few things that we really fully can control. And so we feel like we need to control these things, and we realize that we can't, and we look at this gap between what we feel like we need to control and what we actually are out of control of, and we worry. Now, we saw last week that worry itself is not sinful. I mean, that's a common misconception that, well, it's sinful to worry, and then we feel guilty of worrying, And no, we've got to realize, no, worry is an emotion. It's a natural human emotion. It's an emotion that naturally comes when we're faced with a situation which seems bigger than we are, bigger than our resources. It's something that threatens our sense of control. And the initial normal human emotion is worry. There's no sin in this. we looked at it and we saw the Bible often teaches us not to worry, but when it teaches us, it's not in form of a command. It doesn't say, thou shalt not worry. Feel guilty for worrying. It's more of an invitation. It's saying, cast your cares upon me. There's no need to worry. And that's important because what happens is that if we feel that it's sinful, we feel guilty for our worry and then we hide it. We don't acknowledge it to ourselves often, let alone to other people. And when we don't acknowledge it, then we never deal with it. We never move beyond it. We never learn to grow. So here's the problem. There's all these things in our life that we realize that are very important to us, that we realize that we are responsible for, but we don't control. And so our natural response is to try to get control, to try to control as many variables as possible. And so we stress about getting control, and then we really worry about the things that we don't control. Or we can even take a religious approach to this. And the religious approach is often the same goal, that we're still focused on getting control and controlling as many variables as we can, but we see God as one of the sources that we can go to help us get control. So a prayer is not one of surrender. It's, God, help me do this. Help me do this. Help me. God, you do these things for me. Our goal is still controlling it, but it's seeking God's help in accomplishing that. But what we have to realize is that, no, the issue is not one of our control. God wants us and often will allow us to be put in situations that are bigger than us because he wants us to be stressed out, to be worried, to realize we can't control it, so that we learn to trust him and his control. See, the fact is that the problem is one of control. We want God's power. We want to be able to control everything like God controls things. For an example, look at, if you have your Bibles, look at Matthew 6:27. Look what Jesus said. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? You see, the point here is, what do we want? We want to be able to add time to our life. We want to be able to be able to control how long we live and make decisions and to protect ourselves from disease or danger. And if we're going to do that, you know, then if we can control how long we live, see, we can control everything. And what Jesus is saying here is, you know, which of you can do it? We're stressed out because we feel like we don't control those things. And Jesus said, okay, you're alive up till now. Well, who's been in charge up till now? You know, you haven't been in control up till now. See, the thing is, when we're there and we think about the crises that cause us incredible anxiety, the doctor comes in with bad news, the boss comes in with bad news, and suddenly we're overwhelmed with anxiety because we realize we're not in control. But what we have to realize is that each one of these new threats only in reality reveals an illusion that we've had, the illusion that we've been living under for years. The illusion is that up until that point, we have been in control. And we think, well, I've been in control, well, now I realize that I'm not. But that's an illusion. The fact is, you've never been in control. You know, we've always been out of control. It's always the reality. We've always been vulnerable. And the thing is the only question is, how aware are we? And here what we have to realize is that what Jesus is teaching us here is, no, we've got to realize we struggle for control because we live in this illusion, and suddenly we realize that we're not in control. And we can't accept that. And so he calls us here to say, okay, here's an answer. And the answer is that, okay, we know that worrying's wrong, and so how do we overcome it? Well, again, when you look at 6:27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to this life? And he says, okay, we can not only cannot add any length time, you know, worrying is useless. We can't think of anything to say, boy, I really fixed that by all my worrying. I mean, none of us can think of a time where anything was made better by a worry. In reality, it's not only useless, it's counterproductive. The fact is that we think of this, it not only hurts us physically, it doesn't add a single hour, but it can damage our health. The object of our worry can consume our thoughts, it hurts our productivity, it hurts our relationship, it steals our joy, it negatively impacts the way that we treat other people, it reduces our ability to trust in God. I love the wisdom of Corrie ten Boom. Some of you might be familiar with him, with her, from World War II. And here's what she said about worry. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, but it empties today of strength. Isn't that true? And there's such wisdom in that. But even as we know that our worry is not only useless, it's actually worse than useless, it's harmful, the challenge is, how do you stop worrying? How do you beat it? And so there are some common strategies that people have, but they're ineffective. Even even this week, you know, I thought about this, and I thought, okay, now how do you do this? And I even did some a little bit of research, and I thought, what are some of the advice that people gave? And so I looked at some different psychological websites, and they had some different lists, but here were a couple that were common. You know, the first one is, they said, realize that worry doesn't help. And okay, I mean, so we look at that and you say, okay, I've got that down. But the thing is, the more I realize that worry doesn't help, it's actually harmful, the more I start becoming worried about the fact that I'm worrying too much. I mean, that doesn't fix anything to realize that it's damaging to us. It just overwhelms me with more pressure. The second bit of advice that they all seem to share is basically think happy thoughts. And, you know, so when you're really overwhelmed, you know, just think of raindrops and roses and whiskers and kittens and all those things. And basically, that's the advice that they give. You know, just think happy thoughts. Think positively. And does that really work? You know, it's really saying, again, to use the imagery of Finding Nemo, well, if you have a shark behind you, just think about dolphins. That will fix everything. I mean, the fact of the matter is, thinking about the dolphins doesn't get rid of the shark. You know, and then the third most common piece of advice is basically just stop worrying. You know, just stop it. Just don't worry. Just don't do it. And again, now, has anybody here ever tried to stop worrying? And if you have, how many of you say, yeah, that really worked? I mean, the fact is, the more we try to stop worrying, we're thinking about the things that we're worried about, and it only increases our worry. The fact of the matter is, you'll never overcome worry by all our efforts to stop worrying. And that's what the world basically is. They talk a lot about it. You see, but all these approaches basically just try to ignore the problem. But the challenge is, we live in a world where bad things happen. We live in a world where there are sharks and barracudas. I mean, I can just think about the things of this past week and the interaction that I've had with people. And we live in a world where there are unexpected deaths, where there are crises, where there are disease. We live in a world where there's, you know, where there is rebellion. We live in a world where there's incredible brokenness. And so the challenge is, how can we have a view that isn't just say, don't worry, by ignoring the problem, because that's pretty much all the world has to offer. What answer is there that isn't about ignoring the problem or just being, you know, thinking about positive things? How can we have a view of life that allows us to see it realistically, that allows us to see the brokenness, the sinfulness, the pain that is part of life, and we're very realistic, yet we're not worried by the fact that we're not in control of those things? And here's the good news. The Bible actually does teach us how to overcome worry. Now, again, it starts by realizing it isn't a sin. Don't feel guilty for it. We've got to be open and honest about it. We've got to realize that God will allow us at times to be put in situations that are bigger than we are because he's trying to teach us something positively. But the answer isn't running away from it. So in a sense that you say, well, here's worry. Well, just ignore it. Just don't think about it. Just ignore the shark behind you. Try to lessen this weight. But the fact is, all those answers, what they're doing is they're ignoring the reality of brokenness of life. And sooner or later, you're going to realize some things, well, we shouldn't worry because they're not going to happen. But some things are going to happen. We just don't know which ones. And here's what Jesus tells us, and what the Bible tells us, is that the answer isn't by ignoring the weight here. It's by recognizing that we're to run toward the weight on the other side. In a sense, it's the counterweight, the thing that is bigger than, that is more overwhelming than whatever we would have to worry. It's not closing our eyes. It's not denying the reality of the dangers of life. It's realizing that we're focusing on something that is bigger. It's running towards. It's not away. He calls us to be proactive in our faith. Now, here's what I mean with this. You know, when we're reactive, what we do is we react to something in a way that comes naturally to us. Something happens and there's a natural reaction. We do what's natural. And what we've seen already is that worry is the natural response to things that are bigger than we are. When we're out of control, we suddenly realize that we can't control the things that are important, and the natural response is worry. And the reason that we naturally respond in worry is that what we do is that we begin to listen to our heart. We begin to listen to our emotions. Think about it. When you have something that goes on, when you worry, are you thinking things through properly? I mean, is worry something that you say, okay, let me really think this through and really evaluate? And no, when we worry, what happens? We're thinking a lot, but it's thinking about what our emotions are telling us. It's thinking about all these things that should fear, that should drive us to fear, and we don't think. What we do is we start sitting there and we start listening to our heart, and our heart starts to ramble and react to situations, and it starts to point out all these things that we have to be fearful of, and we listen to our heart and we respond. We respond. We lie there in bed and we let our emotions drive our thoughts, and we start to think about how bad this might be and what might happen and what this really might be and what the doctor might have to say and all these things that might go wrong. But what we're doing is we're listening to our emotions and we're letting that drive our thinking. Now, what we need to do and what Jesus says here is we need to recognize that's our tendency. That's natural for us to do that. But we have to make an intentional decision. It doesn't mean just ignore your emotions, but instead that we have to, in a sense, talk to it. And again, the world says, just ignore it, just don't listen to it. No, it says, no, we've got to do the opposite. We've got to not listen to our heart, but we've literally got to talk to our heart. That's how we grow in faith. Look at what Jesus says here in Matthew 6, verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. In both of these words, it literally has this idea, ponder, think about, dwell upon this. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to, in the middle of this, you need to find something that you think about, that you run towards, and that you need to start talking to your heart and telling your heart certain truths. You need to sit down and you say, well, wait a second, heart, before you get driven off by all these emotions, by all these fears, by all these things that your emotions want to drive you and make that your reality, you've got to say, okay, now what I've got to do is that I've got to take time and I've got to talk to my heart. Because that's what growing in faith is. Now, I want you to remember, we talked about this last week, and it's something that is so essential for me, helping me understand why I struggle. When this happens, what happens is God is exposing this gap between my theology and my belief. My theology is that God is good, and God is in power, and God is strong, and God is loving, and he's trustworthy. And practically, when I'm worrying, I'm not believing the things that I know. Practically, my belief is I'm worrying because I'm saying God isn't there. God isn't in charge. Things are out of control. I have to worry because I'm victims of circumstances or of this other person. The fact is that if I really believe my theology, I wouldn't worry. And so when we worry, God exposes that gap, not so that we'd feel guilty, but it's his way of saying, I want to grow your faith. And how do we grow our faith? What we do is that we say, well, God, help me take the things that I know to be truth here theologically. And what I need to do is I need to talk to my heart. I need to realize that it's going to be natural for me to listen to my heart and to respond to all the fears and emotions that it's saying. And God, help me to instead to get control over my heart and to talk to my heart and to repeat to my heart the things that I know to be true. And as I proclaim those things, literally, we need to preach the truth to our heart. We need to tell our heart certain things. These are the things that are true. This is what I know about God. I know you don't feel it. And we worry, and God says, that's okay, struggle. But now proclaim it to your heart. Tell yourself, continue to repeat it, and then challenge yourself to believe it, to believe the things that you know that would be true. We're talking about, what is this? This is growing our faith. Look at what Hebrews says about faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You know what he's saying here? This is what faith is. Faith is when we get the ability to have assurance of the things that we hope for, the things that we know to be true, and the convictions of things unseen. It's when basically the things that I do not see are more real to me than the things that I see. Faith is when I look at the ability and what I see is there's a shark there. There's all these threats. There's all these things that could happen. And that's what I see. See, and faith is the ability to say, I'm going to preach to my heart. I'm going to proclaim these things to my heart so that I begin to believe it, so that God's promises, God's control, God's love, God's goodness are more real to me than all the threats that seem so real. And look what he says. If you study, last week we looked at some of this. What does he call us to? Numerous times he says, You know, look at this. He's our Father, and he knows that what we need. What do we need to proclaim? That God is in control, that God is not only in control, that he's loving, that he's good, that he's trustworthy. But sometimes we forget that. I remember a time that God taught me some of these lessons very clearly. A lot of times, we hear about that, we're God's children. We know he's our Father, and I like to think of myself as kind of like an older child. What I've learned is that I've learned more about myself dealing with like preschoolers and toddlers than I have with my teens. I remember one time I had my oldest, she was just about 1 year old, if even that. And what would happen is that we started to put her on some bottle and formula, and at dinner time, Sandy would be fixing meal, and I would start to fix her bottle. And I would put the formula in the bottle and, start to shake it up. Well, as soon as she'd see it, she'd go crazy. She'd start screaming and crying. And so then I started to prepare it behind the wall so she couldn't see it. But then as soon as I started to shake it, she would hear it, and she would go crazy. And this would happen every day, that she would just scream and cry until I gave it to her. And I mean, it got to the point where I was like making, it's kind of weird to say this, but I had a song and dance, that I would put it in, and then I'd sneak it out, and I'd start, shake the baba, shake the baba. I'm dancing around, shaking the, dancing, trying to, I would do this, and it would distract her for a moment or two, and then she'd start crying and screaming. And I remember her one day as she's crying, and I finally put it in front of her, I said to her, Tiffany, I wish that you would trust me. And that you'll trust that I'm not going to take this out only to tease you and then not give you what you need. And I said that to her, and as soon as I was done saying it, and God said to me, and I wish you learned the same thing to be true. And man, I was just floored. Because I look at it and I realize that's exactly what God says to me. That I'm not going to put this out and tell you I'm going to do this and then tease you for it and not give you what you need. I'm not going to put out and give you a hunger and then not meet that need and that hunger. And if I'm sitting there saying, Tiffany, I wish you trust me as your daddy, the fact is that my daddy is a whole lot better. God is a whole lot better daddy than I was. So why do I not trust him any more than my one-year-old would trust me? See, even with that, what we needed to teach Tiffany was this. As long as you have a daddy and mommy who love you, you don't need to worry about having things like your baba. You don't need to worry about your food. There might be times when you see it and it doesn't come right away, but you need to understand that the delay is us preparing it. You need to trust your mommy and daddy that we're getting what you need. See, her real need wasn't her bottle. Her real need was her mom and dad. Because as long as she had a mom and dad, then she would have all the bottles that she would need. She would have the supply that she needed. And it would be foolish for us even there. What are we trying to teach her as a one-year-old? We need to teach her, trust your mommy and daddy. It would be foolish for us to say, well, if you need to do this, here's how to climb up and fix your own bottle as a one-year-old. Even if we could teach her that, what happens when the formula runs out? What happens? Then she's going to stress out. And what we need to realize is that the answer isn't necessarily the thing, it's the relationship. And that's what God tells us, the same thing. And he allows us to be anxious because he's pointing us towards saying, not only will I give you the thing, but it's not the thing, it's that if you have me, if you have a daddy who loves you a whole lot more than you love your little one, and if you look at your little one and say, I'm not going to just tease you with this, I'm going to meet your needs, why don't you trust me? And God says to us all the time, and why don't you trust me? And what we need to do is we need to preach that truth to ourselves. We need to proclaim that truth to ourselves so that we learn to believe it. See, that's running towards the truth. It's not only that, but then he calls us to do something else in verse 33. He calls us to understand the transformative power of seeking the kingdom of God. Look at what he says in 33, because this is the part that maybe is a little harder to understand. We look at them and say, what's the answer to worry? And in verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now you sit there, well, how does seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness help us overcome worry? This is the climax of everything that he's saying. Well, there's two things that he wants us to see here. First of all, when he's teaching us that seeking Christ's kingdom and his righteousness starts by making God first in your life. It starts by putting him in a place of kingship. You see, if I really trust him and submit to him with all my life, then what I'm doing is that I'm saying, I recognize you're my daddy. I recognize that if I follow you, you're going to take care of me. But it starts by submitting to the king. How can I seek the kingdom if I haven't made him king? How can I really seek after him? Now, some people say, but if I really do that, what might happen is that he might start to tell me to do things that I don't want to do. He might tell me to give up something I don't want to give up. And you know, I don't like that. What happens then? My friends, that's what you've got to realize. That's the whole idea of a king. That's the whole idea, is you will never truly surrender to him and give him, or you'll never know what it means to have a king until you surrender to him and you give him the place of God in your life. The fact is that if you are wise enough and smart enough to figure everything out, then you don't need a king. If you're strong enough to really control all the variables in your life, that you don't need a king. Anybody that fits that, you know? No, the fact is that all of us know that we're not wise enough and smart enough to figure everything out. All of us know we worry because we realize that we aren't in control. And what we need to realize is that God allows us to be overwhelmed because it points us to our need for a king. And we sit there and say, but I've got to work it out my way. Well, no, your way doesn't work. The fact of this, we've got to realize is that he may at times call us down a path that we don't want to go. He may call us to give up something we don't want to give up. But he's the one who created the world. He's the one that feeds the birds. He's the one that clothes the grass of the field. He's the one that is all-knowing and that is all-powerful, and he knows much better than we do. He is all-wise. He is all-loving. He is all-good. The question is, do you trust him? Are you willing to say, God, I give you the right to be king? Because until I give him right to be king, I'll never seek the kingdom. And until I give him this right to be king, I will always be worried. Many of you know the book, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. One line that's a great line in the book is at one point, you know, before the kids met the lion, you had Lucy, the little girl that was there first, and she hears about this great king, Aslan. And she's talking to Mr. Beaver, and Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Mr. Beaver said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Is he safe? No, he's not. If you make him king, he's not safe. And he will bring us down a lot of paths that we would never choose to go. But he's good. And he's the king. And the fact of the matter is that if I trust my life with him, it will not always be easy, and it will not always be, you know, something that he will always, I will always agree with it. But the fact is that if I trust my life to him, it will always be good. And he will be one who will seek, you know, as I seek after him and trust him, he will give me all the other things that I need, because that's what dads do. So first of all, I need to make him king over my life. Second of all, we need to become greedy for the kingdom and its benefits. Look what it says, seek first the kingdom of God. When it calls us to do this, what he's calling us to is not, well, just ignore this. It's no, find that there's something greater to pursue. You know what happens is that we get stressed out because there's all these things that we're trying to protect and all these things that are of limited value. He says, find the things that are of greatest value and make your life pursuit about that. Be greedy for that. Look what Hebrews says, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And here's what I want you to realize. Here's what the challenge of faith is. The challenge of faith is believing that God exists and that he rewards those that seek him. The challenge of faith is to say, I believe that there's a God. I believe that if I seek after him, that he's going to reward me, that he's going to take care of me, that he's going to provide the things that I need, that he's going to protect me. That if I really pursue after God, that he's going to take care of me. Do I believe that about God? Do I believe that he exists? And do I believe that he will reward me, that he will take care of me if I seek after him? So if we don't start there, we'll never understand what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. And we will never discover how to overcome worry. See, even here in Matthew or in Hebrews, he gives us example after example of people who learned to live this out. Let me take one example. In verse 24, he talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, in choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth of the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now you see what he's saying? What did he do? He pursued something greater. And because he pursued something greater, he knew there was the anger of the king. He knew the king was going to kill him, wanted to kill him. But you know what? If I'm pursuing something greater, I realize that if I'm pursuing God, God's going to provide all these things as well. He pursued something greater, and he was, you know, greedy for the rewards of the kingdom, which gave him a confidence to live in the real life where there was very real threats. Very real dangers. Because I know if I seek after the kingdom of God, that God will take care of all these things as well. Should I be concerned? Should I be responsible? I should be responsible, yes. But you know what? If I really believe that there is a God, then that he exists and I have a relationship with him and he rewards those who seek after him. And if I pursue after the things that really matter the most, you see, then I'm going to be able to live a life of assurance, of confidence, of hope. See, let me give you an ending challenge with this, because when we look at this, we've got to realize there's only a couple truths that we can base our lives on. That either we're going to look at this and we're going to say, either I'm competent to run my life and I can run things, I can be my own God, I can be in charge of things, I can make my own decisions, and I'm going to do that and I'm going to be confident in myself, or we could say, I'm not. And I realize that I'm not, and there has to be something else, and I realize there is a God who exists, who created me, who holds the whole world into place, and he wants a relationship with me, and it's available through faith in Jesus Christ. And I need to trust in him. See, but here's the challenge. You know why we struggle with worry? Do you know why we struggle ultimately surrendering to Christ? A lot of times we might see it as a lack of faith in God. But there's something for many of us that's even more foundational. The real issue is that we refuse to doubt ourselves. We're afraid to commit to Christ, not just because we don't believe in him, but because we're confident we're going to do a better job running our own life than he would do. See, for many of us, that's the real problem. I can do better than you, and because I am confident I can do better than you, I can do a better job defining what's right and wrong, I can do a better job knowing what to worry about, because I can do a better job taking care of my life, God, I retain the right. You can be my consultant, but I retain the right of God. See, we think we're competent to run our own life. What God calls us to is that, no, we need to doubt ourselves. Admit our limits, admit our sinfulness, admit our failings, and then put our trust in God. To recognize that God invites us to relationship through Jesus Christ, and to say, God, I ask you to forgive me through what Christ has done on the cross. God, I realize that I can't do this on my own. And it's hard to trust a king who isn't safe. But God, I trust that you're good. And I realize that me running my own life doesn't work, and me being in charge of things, it doesn't work. And God, what I need to do is I need to not just ignore that. I need to run towards something heavier than all those worries. Help me to trust in you. Help me to preach the truth to myself. Help me to trust you as the Father. Help me to put you first, to put you as King in my life. Father, help me to pursue the things that you want me to pursue, to trust that you are good and that you reward those who earnestly seek you. Become passionate in the pursuit of you, recognizing that that's the path to joy, to fulfillment, based on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ.